You see, after the 2000 BC, that little distance there is supposed to be 350 years. We'll finish up Genesis right there, chapter 50, start Exodus chapter 1, and that's the timeline for Genesis. That's the book we're in. You see the cross in the middle. 2,000 years is about where we're at now. 2,000 years after the cross, next thing to happen is the rapture. 7 years later, the return. First, He comes back for us, and then He comes back with us. And then the millennium, 1,000 years. That adds up to 7,000 years. And Peter says, the day of the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. But I'm no way trying to imply anything doctrinal out of that. It's just an easy way to remember it. It's just an easy way to remember it. We learned Thursday night, some try to take that and twist all kinds of stuff out of it, but that's not what I'm trying to do. It's just an easy. There's 7 days in a week. There's 7,000 years. That's how long man's on the earth. That's human history. Human history. Okay, and then on the other side, I'll give you a new outline in case you lost it from the introduction or chapter 1. And again, in the past, we saw plenary. That means all things, creation of all things, corruption of all things, condemnation of all things, confusion of all things. That's four things in those first 2,000 years. 11 chapters, 2,000 years. And now we're getting ready to start the patriarchs, the second division, almost like two books. Now it's going to get real pointed. We said last week it went like from the universe to the world to a nation to a tribe to a family to comes down to one person is Jesus. That's the whole reason from Abraham on down is to get Jesus here, the Messiah that's on the way. And then in the patriarchs, we're going to have four big points, just like in the first book. Abraham begat Isaac, begat Jacob, begat Joseph. And then we might learn those other things later. Joseph, our hero, there at the back. The Lord saving the best to last is what's happening right there. Now, back to Genesis 12, where we were last week. Let's read verse 10 again to get our mind back to where it belongs. Abram messes up and goes into Egypt, into the world. We talked about some of the problems on that last week. Genesis 12:10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt. He went down into the world, into Egypt, to sojourn there. It was just going to be for a vacation for a short time, for the famine was grievous in the land. And then, starting in verse 11, we see the falsehood. Here's a half lie, and maybe worse than a big lie. Maybe worse than a white lie, but a half lie, we'll see here. Verse 11, and it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarah his wife, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee that they shall say, this is my wife. See, he doesn't, this is his wife, and that they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. See, he doesn't know that. He's worrying, like we said last week. He wasn't worried back at Bethel, which Bethel stands, means the house of God. He wasn't worried while he was in church, but when he got out of church and went down to the world, then he started worrying and fretting and having phobias and fears. 13, say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. Well, she is his half-sister. It's a half-lie. It's half a lie, which is really more deceptive. You know, we've talked about that decom before. It's 98% cornmeal, but you all didn't want any. I said I'd bring it, but you didn't want any. Now, this one reason Pharaoh hadn't touched her here during this time. Well, let me read another verse a little bit further. And it came, 14, and it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, The Egyptians beheld the woman that she was very fair. He got that part right. And the princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxes, he asses, and men servants and maid servants, and she asses and camels. Now, that's probably an intended dowry. He probably was going to make her his wife, but the reason he didn't touch her, there's a custom in this day. And if you remember, we got that in the book of Esther, where before the king took a queen, she had a period of time, like for a month, of preparation. And she had these maidens that helped her prepare for the wedding. But it wasn't just the kings. Let's look in Deuteronomy 21. Starting in verse 10. When thou goest forth to war, this is for soldiers, it applies to soldiers, against thine enemy, and the Lord thy God hath delivered them into thy hand, and thou hast taken them captive, and seest among the captives a beautiful woman, and hast a desire unto her, that thou wouldest have her to thy wife. Then thou shalt bring her home to thy house, she shall shave her head and pare her nails, and she shall put the raiment of her captivity from off her, and shall remain in thine house, and bewail her father and mother a full month. And after that thou shalt go into her, and she shall be and be her husband, and she shall be thy wife. This waiting period probably saved Sarah, and it covered up for Abraham's stupidity, I'll go ahead and say, ladies. And again, these gifts are probably not gifts. He's probably paying for his wife, is what was intended. But, 17, and the Lord, Genesis 12, 17, and the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. Well, I don't understand why he plagued Pharaoh and not Abram, except that we get that all the time. It's grace. I do wrong and somebody else gets the hammer. God's still faithful. He keeps blessing in spite of myself. I'm my own worst enemy, and he still keeps blessing. The results of Abraham's disobedience is it grieved God. It weakened his own faith. Let's look at it in Genesis. See, he repeats this again with Abimelech in Genesis 20, verse 12. And here Abraham tells him, and yet indeed she is my sister. She's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. So again, the half-lie. But look down in verse 16. And under this is Genesis 20. Unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given thy brother. When Abimelech runs them off, he doesn't call Abraham her husband. He said, I gave your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee the covering of thy eyes and unto all that are with thee, with all other. Thus she was reproved. And Abraham ends up with a poor testimony in front of Lot, his nephew. He ends up, he calls to Pharaoh the afflictions. He picked up Hagar while he's down in Egypt. And it's a bad example for Isaac, his son. He's going to try to tell his son not to do that, and he did it. And our sins always affect others. God is faithful even when I'm not. He plagued Pharaoh for Abraham's mistake, but he let Pharaoh figure it out. 2 Timothy 2. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. That's the only reason he blessed or cursed Pharaoh instead of Abram, is all I can figure out. Then, the fury in verse 18. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidest thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way." And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and he sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. So, a lost king teaches Abram a lesson. Okay, we talked about Abram being a pilgrim, and we'll look at a verse on that in a minute, but first of all, let's think about these 1620 Christian Mayflower pilgrims. We'll get the verses in a minute. They were named because of the Bible pilgrims. People were pilgrims in the Bible first, and we'll find that word in a minute. In Holland, the 1620 pilgrims feared that their children would be more Dutch than English. Or for us, it would be more like the world than like the church. A pilgrim is not without a home. He has a home, he's just not there yet. He's a resident foreigner, is a pilgrim. And sometimes home is a verb. For instance, a homing pigeon or a missile, a guided missile. The definition for home as a verb means to proceed toward a source of radiated energy used as a guide. Well, see, when the Lord comes back in the rapture, we're going to go and be out of here. It's like I got a magnet in my heart that's made out of the same kind of metal as He is, the same nature. He moved inside you, and you got the same nature inside you, and that's drawing you toward home. You're proceeding toward a home, like a guided missile or like a homing pigeon. A pilgrim is a person on a journey. A saint, usually, but it can be a stranger. There's no special training to be a pilgrim. Anybody can be a pilgrim. And then a pilgrimage is a journey to a sacred place. Anybody headed toward a sacred place? Yeah, and that magnet, that nature, like a God-like nature that moved in us, is the one that draws us home. We've never been there, but it feels like home. And we're wanting to go. And we're homesick. Homeborn, produced at home. We need to get mates from home. Homeborn mates. Look at this. That's what the pilgrims did in Genesis 24:4. Here, Abram is talking to his servant. And he's sending him out to get a bride for his son Isaac. And he gives him directions. He said, "But thou shalt go unto my country and unto my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac." See, I recommend you get homeborn wives that was born right here on this altar right here. I recommend the girls get homeborn husbands that was born on this altar right here if you can. Right here if you can. And then also you see it in verse 38. In that chapter, "But thou shalt go unto my father's house," and I'm talking about this father, "and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son. And I said unto my master, peradventure the woman will not follow me. And he said unto me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way. And thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred, of my father's house." Is where you're going to get him. That's where you're going to get your wife. Abram started his pilgrimage at age 75. We read it last week, but you can see it again in chapter 12, verse 1. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee." Verse 4. "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran." And his pilgrimage lasts 100 years. He's 175 when he dies. That's Genesis 25, 7 and 8. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived 60 plus 15 is 75. Abram was 175 years old. And what's verse 8 say? Yeah, and Abram gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and gathered to his people. Now, he wasn't the only pilgrim. Let's look at Jacob here in Genesis 47:9. And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life have been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. Well, that's Abraham. Abraham had a pilgrimage. And then Moses, Exodus 6, he was a pilgrim. Exodus 6, verse 4. And I have also established my covenant with them. So it's not just Moses, but Israel. And I give to them the land of Canaan and the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. So it looks like everyone has a pilgrimage, or can have. Let's look at 1 Peter Chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, now Peter's talking to us. I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Guess what? You're a pilgrim. You're on a pilgrimage. You're on a journey to a sacred place. And here's what else he says. Abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Well, what if I don't have any good works? Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as in them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Okay, so we're pilgrims, and we're on a journey to a sacred place. See, I just stopped by on my way home. That's what Matthias said. I can't stay here very long. I'm going to see my Jesus all around His throne. Well, since we're pilgrims, let's look at some characteristics of a pilgrim. How about Hebrews 11? Starting in verse 8. You know, I talked about the 1620 pilgrim, the Mayflower pilgrim, the ones we dress up like at Thanksgiving. And they had a distinctive dress. I don't know about Abraham. They wore a long, loose smock with a hood and a cape and a flat hat and a low-crowned wide-brim hat. And I didn't realize this too much, but they had a water flask on their staff. You know, water's a picture of the Bible. But anyway, pilgrims have a distinctive dress. And they did not disobey. Verse 8, Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Abraham knew that obedience was better than sacrifice, just like Samuel said. And he went out not knowing whither he went. Verse 9, he didn't settle down. He had a tent. His tent was his attitude toward this world. The altar he made was his attitude toward the next world. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. He was proceeding toward a source of radiated energy used as a guide. It was guiding him home. Verse 10, he had divine direction. He looked for a city whose foundation, whose builder and maker is God. He looked for an eternal city. A pilgrim does. I'm planning on that. I'm going to an expected end. Verse 11, he had divine deliverance. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceived seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. God delivered her. Have you been delivered?
Yeah.
Do you have the Lord in your heart? Has God delivered you? Verse 12, the dead touched by the divine. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead. So many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Verse 13, they could discern at a distance. These all died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, that's the promises, and embraced them, that's the promises, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Verse 14. Oh, wait a minute. 13. They disclosed their dependence on God. They witnessed, they acknowledged their faith. 14. They had a divine declaration. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And verse 15. They did not desert their destiny. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But they didn't. They never turned back. They stood. That's what pilgrims do. That's what they did. They desired a better domain in verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. They longed for a better land. We're going where it's better. It's far better than this. How long did they long, Brother Rick? Well, I'm glad you asked. We already read it in 13. These all died in the faith. They kept the faith. They finished right. They kept their eyes on the Lord. They glorified God. They died devoted. They died depending on the Divine One. Let's go back to Genesis 13. We've got a little bit of time. I read yesterday, I learned yesterday, the Lord raised Lazarus from the dead. And then, before that, no one was that much interested in Lazarus. But after he was raised from the dead, they all wanted to come see a resurrected life, someone that had changed. And they might come to see you burn.
Yeah.
Let's see, Genesis 13. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abraham was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. I'd say so when Pharaoh got through giving him the dowry.
Yeah.
And went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning. Right? But, you know, a lot of times I go in circles.
Yeah.
I don't get anything accomplished, it seems like, between Bethel, the house of God, and Ai. Under the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first, there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Right in the beginning. Let's look at Isaiah 30. The Israelites, they went in circles too. They circled the mountain for 40 years. Isaiah 30, 15 and 16. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. But ye said, no, I'm going to stay down here in the world, in Egypt. Abraham didn't. He returned. But ye say, no, for we will flee upon horses. Therefore shall ye flee, and we will ride upon the swift. Therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. But the Lord says, return. Return unto the place of the altar where he was at first. For he prayed in the house of God. Abraham drifted into Egypt and returns to the promised land a more spiritual man, hopefully. Hopefully he's not going to be stubbing his toe on that rock anymore. I'm like Andy Griffith. It seems like I'm always catching my britches on my own pitchfork. I keep stubbing my toe on the same rock. It seems like. But hopefully Abraham learns, and now he's spiritual, now he's separated. He's not isolated, but separated like a rubber coating on electric wire where the world's not going to burn him, not going to burn him up. He's insulated from all that would short him out. Separated, not isolated. Then he's sanctified now. Separated unto God. Not just from the world, but unto God. Set apart as far as possible from the world. Kind of like the Amish do. Kind of like that. A woman advertised for a coachman to drive her horse-drawn coach and haul her kids to school. And three men applied. And the first one said, ma'am, I can bring out a coach around that mountain within 1 foot of that cliff and not go over. I said, okay. The second man said, ma'am, I can bring that coach around that mountain 6 inches from the edge and not go over. And the third one said, ma'am, I'm going to stay as close to the mountain as I can. Guess who got the job?
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, the Amish man told me this. Brother Darrell and I was taking them back home after they chewed the horses. And he said the reason they dress the way they do, live the way they do, they believe that there's a cliff out there somewhere. And they don't want close to it. They want to stay in the center of the camp, as far from the world as they can. They were trusting Jesus. They weren't trusting their works. It's what they told us. A Bible believer has two addresses. Yours might be Summersville 26651, but then also heaven. Two addresses. We live in two places. Citizens of two places. This world's not my home. I'm just a passing through, like Sister Matea. And again, the sacrifice was the tent. Abraham and Sarah lived in the tent, not a house. That was their attitude toward the world. They built an altar, prayed, went to El Bethel Church, El Bethel Baptist Church. That was their attitude toward the next world. Am I going to live for this world or the next world? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for writing it down. In Jesus' name, amen.